economy is a mess. I'm struggling to pay the bills, and the government isn't making it better. Sound familiar? If you're confused, not sure what to do about the current financial trouble, or how to think biblically about the economy and the politics that move with it, don't miss John MacArthur's next Grace to You Weekend. The past 3 weeks, John has shown you why the Bible demands your attention and also how to study it for all it's worth. Well, today on Grace to You Weekend, you'll see a practical example of how Scripture applies to every issue, including the ones that John is looking at today, namely the economy, government, and your money. This brand new message focuses exclusively on the current economic crisis. How do we get into a mess like this? What role should government have in getting us out? And what can you do about your financial problems? For practical answers to these timely questions, stay with us now. You can't afford not to, as John MacArthur brings the message titled, Thinking Biblically About the Economy, Government, and Your Money.
I want to talk about biblical economics. Everybody is highly aware of the mega shift in economics, mega shift in finance. We're all very much aware of rising unemployment, people losing their jobs, very much aware of the fact that taxes keep going up, that the government is passing more and more bills, more and more legislation that is essentially going to reallocate wealth from the people who have it, ostensibly to the people who don't have it. Shifting economic situations are well known to all of us. My intention is not to talk about the politics of any of that. My intention is simply to talk about how we respond biblically to what is going on. A few things to say at the very beginning. Whatever happens economically in the United States has no direct effect on the church. It has an indirect impact on the church insofar as Christians respond to it and maintain their stewardship, and that's what I'm concerned about. That's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned because obviously the government is taking more money from people who have money than it ever has in the past, and it will continue to do that. The question then of your biblical stewardship becomes an issue. What happens in the government doesn't directly impact the church, but it indirectly impacts the church because it puts more pressure on the people of God to be stewards of what they possess. So we need to think about our own stewardship in a changing climate with less discretionary money. You know, when you look back in Israel, if you were living in the theocracy of Israel under the reign of God, there were two 10% tithes every year you paid, and there was a 10% tithe you paid every third year, which breaks back to 3 1/3 each year to make up the three. So you paid about 23 1/3 and a few other assorted temple taxes and shared the corners of your field and so forth. So about 25% of your income went to fund the government. You had discretionary money to help the poor and to invest and to do with what you will. The people who could work did work, and those who could work and didn't work were worse than infidels. The Bible says if you don't provide for your household, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers understand that responsibility. There were those people who couldn't work. There were the destitute and the abject poor and those who didn't have the skills or didn't have the mental resources, didn't have the faculties, didn't have the strength, didn't have the health to work, and they were cared for by the society. But the people had discretionary funds, and they were instructed to give to the Lord whatever was in their heart to give. You pay your taxes 23 1/3, and then you give the Lord whatever you want to give the Lord. Bring the best you have, bring the first fruits of your crop, and then give the Lord whatever is in your heart to give. That's the Old Testament principle of giving. Pay your taxes and give the Lord whatever you want. In those cultures, as I said, even in New Testament Israel, there was a higher percentage of discretionary money, if not, of course, great amounts of money. People could make decisions about that. As those decisions are squeezed and we have less and less discretion about our resources, the choices then become very, very important. And as we go forward, for the sake of the future of the kingdom of God and the future of doing the work of God in the world, Christians have to rethink how they're going to use the limited funds, more limited funds than they have. Wages are probably not going to go up if you have a job at all. Wages may stay the same. Wages may go down. Taxes will go up. That's inevitable. We all understand that we have incurred a debt in this country that essentially couldn't be paid off no matter what under today's conditions or the conditions in any immediate future. So we're looking down a black hole, which means that in the future, discretionary funds are going to be diminished, and we have to be very careful to establish our priorities and refocus our lives on a different standard of living. Now, what got us to this? I'm going to answer that question, but first of all, I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness actually is a measure of great gain when accompanied by contentment. When accompanied by contentment. That statement alone is monumental. It's monumental. The reason we are in the problems we are in economically is because people are flatly discontent. They never have enough of whatever they have. And discontent, covetousness, greed, whatever, dissatisfaction is a sin. And that kind of discontent is basically fed a steady diet of advertising in our culture. So discontentment flourishes. Contentment almost disappears. But godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. You will leave with exactly what you arrived with. Nothing. Nothing. If you have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Then dropping down to verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that's treasure in heaven, as our Lord put it, so that they may take hold of that which is life for real, eternal life. Familiar words to us and powerful ones. Now, they address the issue of greed and discontent, which is behind the world in every sense, because unregenerate people are sinners to the core, as we well understand, and one of the manifestations of that sin comes in the area of greed and covetousness and self-indulgence. If you were to break it down a little bit and ask how we got to the place we are today, the answer would simply be because we have a world full of sinners. We have always had a world full of sinners, and that will never change. And one of the manifestations of sin is materialistic greed. The Bible makes that very clear. People are never satisfied with what they have. So the first thing that contributes to the economic revolution that we're facing in America is materialistic greed. People are never satisfied with what they have, no matter how much they have, no matter what they have. They want more than they have, and they want different than they have. Now, this creates the opportunity then for people to feed their discontent. Now, in order to give people everything they want, you have to give them more than they can afford, right? Because if they could afford it, they wouldn't be wanting it anymore. They would have it. So in order to accommodate materialistic greed, you have to come up with a system that lets people get what they want when they can't afford it. That's called debt. That's called debt. So you have people living in houses they can't afford and driving cars they can't afford and buying things with credit cards they can't afford with money they don't have. That's debt. And you have a system that feeds that. Let me tell you just one illustration of how that system works. If you were to go back, say, 40 years, and you were to track a graph, just imagine a graph in your mind, and you were to show the rising rate of wages, say the average wage, start with a minimum wage or the average wage, the line would be a steady increase. If you were to put a line above that that showed income, corporate income, the gap is just massive. And the gap between what companies earn and what they pay their employees is so massive that you can give 10 million, 100 million, 50 million bonuses to the people at the top of the food chain, and the gap is just massive. People down here want what they can't afford. How are they going to get what they can't afford? Not only have you become rich, but now they want more money and you won't pay it to them. So they borrow the money that their wages will never be able to pay back. And you not only take money from them that they really worked to produce, but when they need it, you give it back to them in a form of a loan and you become even more and more and more wealthy. This is one product of greed. It isn't just that people on the low level, the hardworking folks in the world who are greedy and want more than they have, the people at the top are greedy because sinners are greedy, because human nature is driven by greed. But never, at least in my understanding of American history or of any kind of economics, has there been such a massive, massive gap between what is earned by corporations and what is paid to the employees so that the people at the top can throw around bonuses that number in the multiple tens and hundreds of millions of dollars and hand them to people who are walking away from failing corporations while all the employees lose their jobs. It's a bizarre situation. And then when you create the desire for them to have more and they don't have the money and you loan it back to them, it's a double sin against them. So the first thing that creates these economic crises is materialistic greed. The second thing is unsustainable debt. In our case, what happens is people could get money for absolutely anything. People could get money to buy a house they should never have bought, to buy a car they never should have bought. They can get 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 credit cards and rack up incredible debt that's to be paid off at interest rates from the low of 12% to the high of 25%. Eventually, the debt is so big, so massive, so unsustainable. And while we're all doing it at the local level and the individual level, the United States government is doing exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing, borrowing money from nations all over the globe, developing an unsustainable debt that can never be paid off. And eventually the house of cards begins to collapse. Jobs are lost. Bankruptcy proliferates. Now, this is a perfect storm. This is a perfect storm for socialism, for revolution, because now the government says we have to step in and take over and stop all the abuse. We got to stop all of the bad things going on in the case of the worker. We got to stop all the bad things going on at the corporate level. So what are we going to do? We're going to have somebody control all that. We're going to put people in charge of wages and people in charge of corporate salaries. And we're going to have government take over healthcare because there's so much corruption there, insurance companies and doctors, and on they go. And whenever you have this kind of chaos that comes from a society that is driven by materialistic greed, that comes to unsustainable debt, the government is in a perfect storm to step in. And then if you have a socialist leader in charge of all of that, that is what really perfects the storm. Because then you have the underlying agenda of the reallocation of wealth, which is driven by a certain amount of class envy and so forth. We have those kinds of problems in our country, aided and abetted by the fact that somewhere along the line we decided in America that you should have money even if you don't earn it. 50% of America doesn't pay any taxes. The burden falls on the other 50%. How did we develop all these entitlements? How did we get to the point where some people have no responsibility? Other people carry a heavy responsibility. How did we get to the point where we think people who don't work should be given money? Somebody who has money should give money to other people, but they should give money to other people for services rendered, right? Not because they have it, therefore they owe it. Big difference between earning it and the dignity and the sense of achievement and accomplishment that comes with that and being handed that. But this is the kind of situation where you have government takeover. Always these kinds of situations lead to revolutionary changes. And so here come the regulators regulating pay, regulating corporations, regulating health care, more government control of everything, more taxation. This is incompatible with what America talks about most, freedom, freedom. You know, what we want to do, we want to go all over the world and help nations become free. Well, I got news for you, folks. Socialism and government takeover is completely opposite freedom, because what does it do? It eliminates your choices. It eliminates your discretionary money. America has loved its freedom and is now fast losing that freedom. According to the Constitution, the government of America was set up to protect the individual rights of Americans, right? We have certain inalienable rights, and the Constitution put the government in power to protect those inalienable rights. Well, rights and liberties and freedoms are all related to how many choices you have with what is yours, right? You're only free if you can choose. As soon as you can't choose, you're not free. Liberty and socialism are incompatible. That's an oxymoron. So the control of the people is being limited. We're losing control over the choices we make in businesses and salaries and health care, wages, property, spending. We got to be protected from credit card abuse. We've got to be protected from employer abuse. And so the government comes in this noble way and becomes the protector of all things, and eventually everything gets filtered through the government and the choices are theirs and not ours. This is a confiscation of freedom. Am I happy about this? Well, I'm not really emotionally involved in it. It is what it is. What I like to think of the fact that we had more freedom, sure, but I understand who's in charge of all of this, don't you? The powers that be are ordained of God. I understand all of that. And I've said this for many years, America is going to get what it asks for. Romans 1, I did a message. You remember that message on Romans 1? You can listen to it if you haven't. But, you know, we're going to get what we ask for. And what are we going to get when we behave the way we behave? When we have a sexual revolution and a homosexual revolution, and when we decide that people who don't work ought to be paid, and that people are entitled to take money from people who work hard to earn it without having themselves earned it. When we overturn all the things that really fit the biblical pattern, what else can we expect but difficulty? Am I frightened by it? Not at all. And does it affect the church? Not in a direct way. In fact, God's going to do what He's going to do, but I do think it can affect the church in an indirect way, because it affects how we behave as believers if we don't reassess our stewardship. That's kind of what I'm after. Our government is no longer interested in protecting the civil rights of individuals from encroachment by those in power. It is now encroaching and is set to perpetrate and expand social programs by which they control everything. Absolutely everything. And we're so far down that path, it's not about to turn around. The destruction of freedom, the limiting of freedom is well on its way. Now, that would be disturbing enough to anybody who wanted to have discretion and make choices with the use of their own resources, which I believe is a biblical principle. But the worst part of it is this, and I think this is the hardest part for Americans to swallow. At the same time, there is the aggressive removal of the Bible from everything in the public square. Now, throwing around separation of church and state, which, by the way, is a statement not in the Constitution. It's simply something Thomas Jefferson said. Throwing that around so that you can't even bring up Christianity anywhere without being out of bounds in terms of what is tolerant in America. The destruction of freedom in America by this expanding government is also accompanied by the removal of the Holy Scripture, the Word of God. Now, what is frightening about that is you then have no objective, fixed, permanent, transcendent standard for what is right. Either for what is morally right, or for what is considered to be virtuous.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, on today's Grace to You Weekend. You heard the first half of a new two-part sermon titled Thinking Biblically About the Economy, Government, and Your Money. John, as you pointed out, as government's role expands, as the job market struggles, as taxes increase, as discretionary income shrinks, every Christian's faith and generosity is going to be tested. But it's also true that these challenges haven't caught God unaware, and that He's given us the principles that we need to face whatever's ahead.
Yeah, you know, we have been flourishing in the American dream through many, many decades, even centuries, in this country in a unique way, having a lot of discretionary money. And that's been the way this country was designed in a free market capitalist society. But all of that is changing dramatically. It is changing dramatically. And I think we're pretty much aware of that. But true, Carl, God is not surprised by this, and we shouldn't be either. And that's why we have been looking at the principles with regard to how to think biblically in these very, very trying times. Now, you heard half of this message today, and you can hear the other half tomorrow. But I want to mention this to you. We'll send you the entire CD free of charge to anyone contacting us for the first time. In case you just tuned in, the subject is thinking biblically about the economy, government, and your money. That's right. And we will send the CD of today's program and tomorrow's and the full message free to anyone contacting us for the first time. You need to think biblically about everything, and particularly the things that relate to the challenging times today. So if you want a free CD on thinking biblically about government and the economy, contact us for the first time today and we'll send it to you.
Maybe you've felt the financial strain or you don't know what to think about your government's economic policies. Well, this message has practical biblical answers to those who are concerned. Contact us today and request the Biblical Economics CD free of charge. Call the toll-free number anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE, or send an email to letters@gty.org. You can also write to us at Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, the CD lesson is titled Thinking Biblically About the Economy, Government, and Your Money. It's free if you've never contacted us before. And if you're new to the ministry, or maybe you've been listening for some time and still haven't written us, this is a perfect time to get in touch. Do that today, and we'll gladly send you the message free. Again, the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. The email address, letters@gty.org. And the regular mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Don't forget, we have a wide range of free resources available at the Grace to You website, gty.org, including the Grace to You blog and an application for iPod users that puts John's entire sermon archive right there on your phone. All that and more free at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Don't miss Grace to Use Television, Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. Then join us here next time as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.